Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Doing 1 Thessalonians, we're in chapter 4. You know, this is a chapter that so many people misunderstand because of false teaching. I'm not judging anyone, but it's so easy to mislead people. And the sad part is when you have certain people that will teach, well, there's more than one trump and there's more than one appearance. And you want to be real careful in teaching that because there's only one trump that Christ comes on. It's the seventh. But the Antichrist comes on the sixth. And when you start teaching multiple appearances at different trumps, you're announcing Antichrist to the people as Christ. That could get you in one heap of trouble. So you need to understand, rightly divide the Word of God and teach it as it is written, for judgment begins at the pulpit. That's what this lecture will be about, covering this fourth chapter. Let God's Word speak and forget anything that man might have put in your mind concerning things that would perhaps happen, and stick with what does happen. God declares it. So there's no reason you should ever be deceived. So picking it up, the subject will be the so-called rapture doctrine, although the word rapture is not in God's Word. Chapter 4, verse 12. Let's go with it. And verse 12 reads, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. In other words, that you could be a conveyor of truth to those that need help. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, this means when someone is so-called asleep or dead, you shouldn't sorrow over it. Why? To be absent from this body is present with the Lord. They're with Almighty God. Isn't that kind of what all people look forward to? So to sorrow for them, God, as Jesus would teach in St. John chapter 8, is not the God of the dead. Because nobody, not even Satan, is dead. They're with God, held in heaven, until Satan is cast out, as it's written in Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. But as Jesus would teach in that 8th chapter of St. John, he is the Father of all, and he's not the Father of the dead. There will be no dead until after the great lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen. I don't want you to be either, so listen to what God has to say. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Why is that? Because they're already with him. If you believe Christ rose, you better believe they have too. For he is the God of the living, and to be absent from this body is present with the Lord. So, never let a man rob you of that. Be a student of the great book of Ecclesiastes that tells you what happens to flesh. God brings them with him because they are with him. That's why you don't have to sorrow for them. You can rejoice for them. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, not by some man yo-yo's voice, but by the word of the living God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Greek means there's no way you can precede them. Do you know why there's no way you can precede the dead? Because they're already with him. And what does the Word of God say? What is he talking about here? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, 6 and 7. Instantly, when this flesh body dies, the spirit body, for you have a spirit body and you have a flesh body, the spirit body steps out and instantly returns to Almighty God. That is to say, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your very soul, your mortal soul, returns to God, whom gave it. Don't ever let anyone confuse you on that. It's so ever important. One more verse, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. There's only one time that archangel sounds. And with the trump of God, that's Revelation 11:11, the last trump, the farthest one out. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. You notice the semicolon there? Why do the dead in Christ rise first? Because they're already gone. That's the beauty of Christianity. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, know that all the dead are in paradise, awaiting one side of the gulf or the other, as Jesus taught in Luke chapter 16. Now, this isn't the only place that Paul taught this particular lesson. He taught it in 1 Corinthians, where he didn't want you to be ignorant about the fact or think as a fool that you only had one body, that you got two. And he used the analogy of planting a grain of corn, that when that corn is planted or put in the ground, it dies all right, but that beautiful new plant comes out, which is to say the spiritual body. And he continues on then to say you have an earthly body and you have a heavenly body. Friend, your heavenly body is your real body. And so it is. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read where God, through Paul, spoke of this very event once before for a little clarity. All right, we'll pick it up with verse 50. And verse 50 reads in 1 Corinthians 15, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, as long as you're in a flesh body, you're in a different dimension than the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is for the spiritual body. Okay? A different dimension. That's why that one must pass on before they can see the face of God, why he's in a different dimension. It's that simple. Verse 51. Behold, you look here. I show you a mystery. And don't let this confuse you. He's going to explain the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're all going to be changed into that spiritual body. How's that go? Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the Greek is very specific. It's the farthest one out. Well, how many are there? There's only seven. Antichrist comes at the sixth. And his message is going to be, I've come to rapture you away. I want to gather you to me. But Christ doesn't return until the last, the farthest one out, the seventh. You better wait. Don't be taken beforehand. For the trumpet shall sound, not maybe, it's going to in its time, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That is to say, those that are spiritually dead will be raised incorruptible. That means they will have a spiritual body that is not perishable. And we shall be changed. Every living being will be changed into a spiritual body, even those that are spiritually dead. Verse 53. For this corruptible, that means this flesh body, must put on incorruption. Which incorruption means a body that doesn't age, it doesn't wither, it doesn't get old, doesn't get sick. That's what the change is into the spiritual bodies. And this mortal, what do we have here? This mortal always applies to your soul. That is your very being. This mortal, and the word mortal in the Greek means liable to die. Meaning you haven't got it made at judgment if you're only a mortal soul. This mortal must put on immortality, that is deathlessness. Meaning to gain eternal life by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that he paid the price. That if you believe upon him, that you have that eternal life. And so it is. You will find, make a note of Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, where it stipulates, don't fear people that can destroy your flesh body, but rather you fear God who can cause your soul to perish. And he can, in that lake of fire at the end. It's all in the book of life. It's your life. You live it, and you'll answer for it, good or bad, or somewhere in between. Verse 54 to complete it here. So when this corruptible, when this flesh body shall have put on the spiritual body, incorruptible, and this mortal, this liable to die soul, shall have put on immortality by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Christ, not the fake, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so it will be. What a wonderful time we live in, but not a time to be deceived. It's a time for you to believe and to know that God is the God of living. Nobody goes out here in a hole in the ground except the flesh, which came from the clay and will return to it. But you have a perfect body that doesn't get sick, doesn't get old, but you also have a soul, and it will either be mortal or immortal. It's according to what your standing with Almighty God is. So now, returning to 1 Thessalonians, again, we'll pick it up in chapter 4, and we'll go with the next verse, which would be verse 17. And verse 17 reads, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to see the Lord in the air. This word air in the Greek is your circumvent breath. It means the breath of life body, your spiritual body. Got it? Not, it doesn't mean atmosphere. It doesn't mean sky. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, it is very, very important that you know what this word, Paul spoke colloquial Greek. And when he uses the terminology here, cloud, it's a great cloud of witnesses. It's just like with country street talk, you would say there's a cloud of locusts or a cloud of blackbirds. And Paul, again, to document what I'm saying, is in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says, we Christians are going together as a great cloud of witnesses to run a foot race like they run in the Olympics, for he was in Athens where the Olympics began. Okay. But he called them a cloud to run a foot race, not to fly. It's a figure of speech, and it means the large group that remains true, that holds solid with the living Word of God. Now, what do you think God thinks about people that teach people to fly to save their souls? Didn't say anything about it here. It said Christ is returning. And there is a place in the Word of God, though, that he does talk about this. There is more written about the millennium, the Lord's Day, in the book of Ezekiel than there is in all of the New Testament. For from chapter 40 to the end is all about the Lord's Day, the millennium. But in the 13th chapter of Ezekiel, he says, I'm tired of the false prophets, the fake teachers, preachers that rob my people. And in the 18th verse, we're going to cut right to the chase here, in Ezekiel 13, it reads that this is what they say, these fakes. And they say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women. You'll notice women is in italics. It's added. It means the people that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will you save the souls alive that come unto you? In other words, let's break this back into Hebrew. It says, you're sewing, I'll call it pillowcases, and here's God's outstretched saving arms, and you're hiding them. You're covering them over and teaching people to fly to save their souls. Do you know how unhappy this makes Almighty God? Let's read on, verse 19. And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? You're just teaching for the money. That's all you care about. To slay the souls that should not die with your flatteries, and to save the souls alive that should not live, worthless, by your lying to my people that hear your lies. What lies is that? Well, let's read and find out. Do you believe God's word or do you believe man? Verse 20. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly. And I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. Our father's against it, this so-called rapture doctrine. Well, you don't have to understand the book of Revelations. You're going to fly away. That's not biblical. That's a lie. I cannot imagine who would be stupid enough to listen to a man that would tell them they didn't have to understand God's word. There's something, I mean, there would be a great gap of learning that should have been there that isn't. I mean, there's nothing but a blank place up between the ears. If you would let some man tell you that you should listen to him and not understand God's word. Especially if you were a student of the word, you would know that regardless of what language that you say the word revelation, it means to reveal or to make known. Well, why would it do that? Because God wants you to know it, to understand it. A child can understand it if you listen to the word instead of the traditions of man. God is against those that would tell people. And again, if you listen to one of these Bible thumpers that tell you, well, there's more than one Trump. Yeah, there's seven of them. But if you've listened to what scriptures we've read today, Christ doesn't come until the seventh. The Antichrist comes at the sixth. The book of Revelation tells you that, makes it very clear, even gives his name in the Greek and the Hebrew, so that you can't go wrong. In the second book of Thessalonians, we'll clear all this up. How precious it is to have an understanding of God's word, to know that we have two bodies. And the minute you breathe your last breath in these flesh bodies, that spiritual body steps out and returns to the Father that gave it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 to document. And also, as he said back in the verse 15, God's word declares, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. Instantly, your spirit, the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul, your mortal, returns to Almighty God. So now, returning to chapter 4, the great book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 18, and it reads, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And it is a comfort. It's a comfort to know he's coming, and we're going to change just in a wink into our spiritual bodies, those that remain, those that do God's work through the tribulation of both the false Christ and Christ himself. You see, you don't have to worry about Christ's tribulation. He's not angry at you. He loves you. It's the enemy that had better sweat that one. Chapter 3 and verse 1. The return of the Lord continues. That's what this book is about. Verse 1 reads, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Do you know why? If you have rightly divided the word of God, you know the season. He doesn't have to explain the times. You don't know the instant, no one does, but you do know the seasons. Why? Listen carefully. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You see, that very verse documents that Christ doesn't return just enough. As some people would teach, well, he's coming up in the sky, and he's going to pluck some people out of here, and he's leaving. How ignorant can you be? It would mean that you would absolutely miss it, that he's coming in the day of the Lord. Do you know what the Lord's day is? This is important. It nails home the fact that he's not coming and leaving. The day of the Lord is the Lord's day, which is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with man. Don't be ignorant of that fact, Paul would teach. He's coming here for 1,000 years, not to fly away. Coming here for 1,000 years to set things straight, to teach, and to give every opportunity to those that did not have an opportunity. That's not a second chance. They didn't have a chance coming out the gate with what some Bible thumpers were teaching. And just making friends and influencing people here. But it's time for the truth to get right down where the rubber meets the road, whereby God's children have a decent opportunity to serve God, be useful to him in the days of tribulation, that God can use them as he intends to in the great book of Mark, chapter 13. What a destiny. What a time to live. What Christian would not want to participate in that? God's elect must. So, for yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief. Well, why would he come as a thief? Because for most Christians, you listen to me good, this will hurt some. The reason he will come as a thief, most Christians will think he's already here. Because the false Christ called instead of Jesus, instead of Christ, instead of the anointed one, comes at the sixth trump, and they accept him as the flyaway Jesus. And they're loaded and locked for it. So naturally, when the true Christ shows up on the scene at the seventh trump, they're shocked. And what kind of Christian wouldn't be shocked when they see the true Christ coming as God's word is taught, and they're in bed with Satan? What a shame. How embarrassing could embarrassing be? People sit on a pew all their life trying to be a good Christian, being misled, and find out right at the end that they're in bed with Satan because they took the flyaway doctrine at the sixth trump. And any child reading Revelation knows that it's the false Christ that comes at the sixth trump. The true Christ does not come till the seventh. So, verse 2 documents the 1,000-year reign. Again, how long is the day of the Lord? It is the millennium. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, document it. Verse 3 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You've been misled. You're going to pay for it. Why does it say as travail of a woman? Labor pains. What is the analogy of labor pains? They grow closer, closer, and closer until there's the birth of a new age. And that age is going to be with the true Christ on the throne. I don't know, where are you going to be? Are you going to be misled by false teachings? You really need to read the first part of that chapter 13 of Ezekiel and see how God feels about those preachers that are setting people up with the flyaway doctrine. You know, and it should really put you on edge. And you could understand my feelings concerning the NIV Bible when they changed it to birds flying instead of souls of people. It is the Kenite at work trying to change the Word of God. They're not going to get away with it. There will be too many of us teaching truth that will prevent it. How precious is there's a birth of a new age coming. What is your place in it? If you're one of God's elect, you got a fantastic place. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You know better. You know the difference in the sixth and the seventh trump. You can count from one to seven. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light, solar, and the children of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Every prophecy concerning God's elect is given in days. That's solar, children of light. Every prophecy given most often given of Satan is moons, months, which is of the night. You know, a child can differentiate there. Well, were we talking about the true Christ or the fake here? Well, it's talking about darkness, so it's the prince of darkness. Bingo. Isn't that brilliant? God makes it so easy for someone to understand his word. I'm not talking down to you. It's when you throw out all the old traditions of men and let God's word speak for itself, you will have no problem understanding the word of God. You are children of light. See that you stay in the light. Christ is that light. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Never go to sleep on watch. You know what consummates the end of this age. You know God has explained it very clearly, what he expects of you. To witness for him, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, as it is written in Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Don't be drunken on the lies and traditions of men that make void the word of God and mislead you and steal your righteous place with your heavenly Father. And put you even in danger of not overcoming. This is a serious thing, my friend. Think about it. Pray about it. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. That means very sincere. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The full gospel armor of Almighty God, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 6, to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. He cannot harm you. You're a champion of the people if you listen to God's word. If you make a stand, to stand against those fiery darts means to make a stand. So make it. Verse 9, to continue. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. He's not angry at us, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeshua is his very name, salvation. Why? Because he loves you. He protects you. He looks over you, blesses you when you stay in his word. Not traditions of men that make void the word of God. How much damage is done to people's minds by would-be Bible thumpers that never actually are serious scholars of the manuscripts. Verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together in him. Live together means we are alive in him. Never dying. Always providing for the family of God, that family has truth and knowledge and understanding, God's elect, ready to serve the living God and make a stand against the falseness. That's what it takes. Well, that doesn't make you too popular sometimes. Well, do you want to be popular with Satan or with the Lord God Almighty? It's up to you. You know, when you're popular with our Heavenly Father, you are so blessed you can hardly handle the blessings. And when you're popular with Satan, you are so cursed, so unpopular with our Heavenly Father, that you're in danger of losing, again, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. You better remember it. It would be good if you memorized it. For it's the very feeling of your Father. He doesn't want to do that. But if he must, he will. Do you know why? It's really quite simple. Because he loves those that truly follow him. He doesn't want any misfits around that will stir trouble. And if you're a troublemaker, bye. You're out of here. That's the way it goes. But thanks God for salvation and the love of the family that is so catching when you have a glimpse of behind the veil of real truth in God's Word that guides you and directs you into the very kingdom of God on the Lord's day. Even as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, to be a priest with him, a teacher planting seeds for 1,000 years. To help people that didn't have an opportunity because of fake Bible thumpers to straighten out their case. You might say, well, are you teaching a second chance there? No, as I've said many times, they didn't have a chance coming out the gate. You could have a part and seeing that they have hope, real change into the true kingdom of Almighty God. Don't miss the next lecture. These books of the return of Christ are ever so very important. Don't miss one lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time, this is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We don't judge people. You know why we don't judge people? We don't have to. Our Father does. Man, he lays it on the line. He really does. And the choice is always yours, personal, as to which way you should go. And he makes the path very clear and very bright and blessed. So we love him for that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Good to hear from you. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. He loves you. That's why he created your very soul, your mortal. Because he wanted someone just like you. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. And your mortal is different also. Unique. He wanted someone just like you, but he wants you to love him. That's what he created you for, is his pleasure. You don't give him pleasure, guess what? It's not good. Okay. So let's go to his throne. Father, around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And we're going to go with Tony from Arizona. Pastor Murray, upon our death, our souls go back to God. My question has to do with the death of Lazarus. He was dead 4 days before Jesus brought him back to life. Was his soul returned to his body, or was he helped Was it helped in his body until this miracle was performed? And if it was returned from heaven back to his body, don't you think that the people would question him? Well, I'm sure they did. They came by droves to see him. But the point, what you always want to look at is what was Christ proving? And he utilized Lazarus to document it, that he conquered death, that there was no death in Christ, that he is the God of the living, not the dead. And that was the point that he wanted to make, all right? And to look at something secondary would take away from the fact that in Christ we defeat death. Okay, we got Lester from Alabama. My question is, I hear a lot of pastors say, sow a seed, meaning money, and I understand it means the gospel. Matthew 13:3-4. Would you help me with this, please? You're right. What the seed is what? The word of God. And you do plant that by sowing seeds of truth, and they catch and they grow. You see, there's one thing about it. This is what separates true Christianity from falseness. Is when that seed is planted, anyone can throw a seed out there. It's not that complicated, not that difficult. But only God can cause that seed to germinate, to take in the mind of that person, and to bring it forward, whereby it produces. Thus, God is in charge and in control of who receives the word and who does not. Barney from Arkansas. And don't ever think that God is unfair. If a person wants help and is crying out to the Father, but there are some people that are not worthy, and until they're in the position to want to be helped, God's not going to let them see it. Barney from Arkansas. Where did the Indians in America and the gypsies come from? Thank you, and God bless you for your work. Thank you. I enjoy doing the work. You know, when you, Dr. Joseph Mahon, who, bless, is with the Father now, but we did many documentaries with him in Georgia and in other places, but he was the author of a book called The Sun Kings. And when you look at the tribesmen of Iran and other places, and you look at Sequoia, our American Indian, the Cherokee chief, was made a chief, you see even in the head, the turban, a great resemblance. Migrations happened. God promised they would, and they did. And various people were scattered all over the world. And so it is. That's why God created the world as it is. But remember this. I don't care if it's gypsy, the American Indian. And the American Indian in their religion is awesome. When you really analyze the green corn celebration, along with Passover and other things. And you see that it all came through. Fascinating. Troy Taylor from California. If I were to die and I was not saved, wouldn't I go to hell? You said hell was not in existence. Please explain. Well, if you died and you weren't saved, you would go to the opposite side of paradise until the great white throne judgment. See, nobody goes to hell until after the judgment. Now, they are in hell as far as when they wake up on the opposite side of that gulf and know they missed the boat of eternal life. That's hell in itself. That's embarrassing. It's one could hate oneself for not taking just a moment for the Father and to be out there with nothing to look forward to. That's why the rich man, why it is stated that he was in hell. It was the way he felt. He said, please go back and tell my brothers. Let Lazarus rise from the dead and go back and tell them. If a man rises from the dead, they'll believe him. Not so, because Christ rose from the dead, and a lot of people don't believe him. So there you have it. Okay, but Luke chapter 16, you would be on the opposite side of that gulf in big trouble. Paul from Tennessee, what is manna? Manna is, let's translate it first in the Hebrew tongue. What's that? That's what it means. What's that? In other words, when it fell from the Father, that's what they said, and that's why it's called manna. But it's angels' food. It's the very same food that sustains an angelic or a mortal or immortal body. It will also sustain these flesh bodies because we are made in the exact perfect image of the angelic body. Only we're in flesh that is temporary, perishable, sickly, and so forth when it's exposed to certain things. Manna is angels' food, as the great Psalms declares. Daniel from Florida. How does a Christian family who is faced with great challenges, many listed as curses in Deuteronomy, know that these challenges are trials like in Job rather than curses like in Deuteronomy? Well, we bring the curses of Deuteronomy on ourselves like the basket at the grocery store. We as a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people. If you misvote, whereby prosperity flees from the nation, whose fault is it really? It's the people. You need to change it. So therefore, you need to get back to square one, simple facts. It's just like your own budget at home. You want to watch it. Do not go in debt at this time if you can help it at all. Because, I mean, if you were to talk to a money person, this is the advice they would give you. Why can't they give that advice to our government? This is not a time to go in debt. And God has said to us, do not borrow money from another nation. Trust him and work with him. But so it is. You just be strong and know that God has given us power over all of our enemies. And tighten the traces, and it is kind of a time of probation. We'll make it. Christians always win. Karen from Texas, would you please tell me where the scripture is that said God is against those that teach his people to fly? Thank you so very much and bless you. Well, you found out today, didn't you? Ezekiel 13, beginning with verse 18 and 19. Jimmy from Oregon. Is it true that Adam had another wife named Lily? No, it is not. Now, I know that this is a story, mythology, and it is brought forth by certain scholars, would-be scholars, to cover the fact that all the races were created on the sixth day. And Eth Ha'adam, not until the eighth day. This kind of covers tracks from Hebrew scholars as to why there were other people. You say, well, it was Lilith. And wouldn't you know, as always, they pictured her as a sex goddess. And not so. It did not happen. It's mythology. I receive, and I don't like to go to this point, but I will. I receive letters from scholars that say you are absolutely correct in teaching the six-day creation, but people are going to call you a racist for having taught it. I'm going to teach God's word as it's written. I don't care what people call me. I'm a teacher of God's word. And if I didn't teach it as it is written, as it is God's word, I would be a phony. Just like someone that would teach Lilith was a girlfriend or wife of Adam, which is a lie. Okay, don't go there. It's not true. So God created all the races on the sixth day. He looked. That's why we have them. You know, in genetics, everybody knows not all of our people could come from two people. Genetically, it is an impossibility. But they come from exactly as God created them. And he looked, as it is written, on the end of that sixth day, and it was good. He loved the races. He loved his children. He still does. Robin from Texas, do I hear you say that the Bible speaks of two religions? I think probably what you heard me say, that the Bible speaks of two churches. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church of Smyrna and Philadelphia are the only two churches that Christ was pleased with. You will not find churches by that, necessarily by that name. It's the content. All you have to do is, you know, a child can figure that out. You look, well, what did Smyrna teach? And you look, well, what did Philadelphia teach that Christ was pleased with both of them? They taught who the Kenites were that claimed to be of our brother Judah and are of the synagogue of Satan, meaning they know the enemy. That's what's important. How can you serve God if you don't even know who the enemy is? And so if you're in a church that does not teach who the Kenites are, that's a Hebrew word that means the children of Cain. And they're all through the Word of God. That's what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 13 concerning the tares. Okay, they're the Kenites. And Satan planted them. They're his children. David from Arizona, is it okay to get married again if you have been divorced? A Bible scholar could never answer that for you without knowing or speaking to you. And for one to say that would have to say the reason that you were divorced. There are biblical reasons for divorce. But then also, the scholar would ask you, have you repented of any fault that it might have been of yours? And ask the Father for a clean start, then I happen to believe that Jesus Christ is able to forgive all sins except one. And it's not divorce. It's not adultery. It's the unpardonable sin is to for one of God's elect to refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them when Satan is on earth. So, if you repented, and if you really love someone, then naturally a person would be the affirmative. Otherwise, it would be a negative. So without those facts, I could not answer that question for you. Cheryl from Georgia, where in the Bible does it talk about cold-blooded murder? And where in the Bible does it talk about the unpardonable sin? Well, we just covered the cold-blooded murder in Deuteronomy chapter 19. In the 19th chapter, you have two cases. You have one, manslaughter. That's an accidental death. And then you have the cold-blooded murder. And you'll read it in Deuteronomy 19. Also in Numbers 35. The unpardonable sin, the best place you will find it for as far as explanation goes, is in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Is for one of God's elect to refuse the Holy Spirit when they're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan to speak through them. This is not going to happen. I know God's elect, and they're all chomping at the bit to allow the Holy Spirit. If they have any one problem, it'll be keeping their own mouth shut and letting God speak. Larry from Washington, when our Father created the devil, did he know the extent of the evilness that was going to be on earth? And if he did, why? No, he didn't. Because he gave the devil free will. God, you know, because many people do not understand love. And love perhaps is a difficult thing to understand. You cannot order love. You can't create love. You cannot demand love, and you can't purchase love. Love must generate within the entity and go outbound. to the Heavenly Father and vice versa. And otherwise, it's not real love. Meaning you have to have total free will for real love to exist. And we know from Ezekiel chapter 28 that Satan, he was a good person. He was a cherubim in the day he was created. He's known as the king of Tyrus, which is Tyrus in the Hebrew tongue means rock. And you'll better connect him with the word rock instead of Tyrus, but that's what the word means. For he's not our rock. He's a fake rock. But he was elevated all the way up to where he was one of the cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant that covereth, that protects. That took some good doings. And then he began to become very proud of himself. And that was his downfall. That's when God fell out of love with him. And that's when he fell out of love with God and the trouble began. But don't try to blame everything on him. There are enough people with shortcomings also. But God gives everyone free will. Therefore, there are extenuating circumstances as far as God's elect are concerned that overcame in the first earth age and are here to perform, as God would say in Romans chapter 8, predestination. Because God can interfere in their life because they're already justified. Eric from California, Romans chapter 8, began reading with verse 26, and it'll come clear to you. Okay, Eric from California, is there a band around the Nephilim so their spirit can't come here, or can their spirit come like Satan's to and fro on the earth? I thought you said they can't. No, I said they could. I know from where you're coming from, because that word band, as you're saying, is utilized in one place, and it is concerning a band on Satan, and it's written in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And when I do teach that particular verse, I say there is a band on Satan through the millennium, not now. And not on the Nephilim, but on Satan during the millennium. So that he cannot have any influence whatsoever on anyone. His spirit, in person, nada. He's locked. That's what that band does. Now, you might say, well, why wouldn't the Nephilim then be banded in the millennium? Because they're dead. As you would read in the 11th chapter of Revelation, 7,000 die in the streets of Jerusalem. And it means final death when the two witnesses rise from the grave. They're finished. Done. Fini. No more. Just as when Antichrist is over, his role as Antichrist is cast in the lake of fire before the millennium begins. Meaning he'll never have that role again. He's all on his own. God has a way of finalizing things. It's important, too, that you know when those things become final. Dottie from West Virginia. Pastor Murray, I have one question. If my mom is in heaven, can she hear and see me if I was talking to her, even though I can't see her? There's one thing you can rest assured. Everybody goes to paradise, just as Luke chapter 16 declares. They're either on one side of it or the other. And they're there, and they're very aware. Do you know, what did I read in that fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians? Don't sorrow for those that are asleep. You're not sorrowing for your mother. You may miss her, but you rejoice for her. No more pain. She's with the Lord. So be happy for her and rejoice with her. Marie from West Virginia, in one of your programs, I heard you say that when someone dies, they either go to the good side of heaven or the bad side of heaven, paradise, okay? Does this mean no one is in hell yet until judgment day? Naturally, God's not going to send somebody to hell before they're judged, okay? And for the ones on the bad side of heaven, are they in pain or misery like hell? Yeah, they're not happy campers. because they know they missed the boat. Now, there is an opportunity that if they did not have a teacher and they did not have an opportunity, you know, you might gain from this if you were to read Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through about 5, where it says God sent the spirit of slumber upon some people. It's for their protection. Those will have an opportunity in the millennium because they couldn't receive the truth. God blinded them to it. Why? Because he knew they'd probably worship Satan. And God does love his children. That doesn't mean there are some people won't make it. But God is his request and desire that all come to repentance. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the letter from God. But most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes his day when you read and study the letter he sent to you. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You listen good. You stay in his word every day. In his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.